So this morning, we've talked about seeing what we believe, but how it's important to have faith and to believe in what has yet to be seen. And we talked already about how Jesus said to Thomas, those that believe without seeing, well, they shall be blessed. So I read to you now the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, and notice, the doors are locked, the doors are shut, but Jesus still came in. So they didn't let him in. He didn't knock at the door. He came in. So there's something to think about. So you can't keep Jesus down. You can't keep Jesus out. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced, because they saw, when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut again and locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, keep in mind, nobody has told Jesus that Thomas didn't believe, but Jesus knew. So as soon as he said, peace be with you, then he looked at Thomas. He said, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do you doubt? Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what will it take for us to understand what has happened? Where we are now, where we're going. What will it take for us to move past this particular point? So the scripture that we have speaks to several things this morning, but it's right after the empty tomb. The first part of this scripture is on the evening of the morning that Mary found the tomb to be empty. She encountered Jesus. She said to the others that Jesus is alive. Well, of course, Jesus had not been seen by them yet. And so they're probably saying, okay. But we saw what they did to him. We saw him die on that cross. Yes, we know the tomb is empty, as you have said now. But you can't undo what we've seen. We're human beings. You can't undo what we've seen. And Jesus appears. And he makes his scars visible to the disciples that they can believe. And he addresses that doubt before he immediately jumps right back in to saying, get over it. And then about a week later, he encounters Thomas again at the same place and says to him, put your fingers right here in the hole in my hand. Put your hand in the hole of my side. Do you believe now because you have seen? And then that's when Thomas gets remanded a little bit. And Jesus says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Who have come to believe without seeing. So what we have at this point is Jesus makes himself visible to the disciples. And he immediately jumps in to teaching. He immediately jumps into letting them know that there's a next step. There are things that have to be done next. But so we left off with Mary at the empty tomb. Now Jesus has appeared. So today we come here, and there's a lot of ways we could describe where we are today. It might be that we're tired. And I was at this pastoral meeting this weekend, And one of the things that we talked about as pastors, and we were all a little tired that this was going to be a down weekend for us, but we had to come to this. Holy Week is a busy week for pastors. I mean, we're constantly reading and praying and teaching and doing other services, and every one of us that we're talking, all of us had at least one funeral that we did, and then hospital visits and you name it. So it's a tiring week. And so it's time to take a breath. So we're tired. And then, of course, we have, with our families, everybody in here, we might have been running here or there. Maybe we were trying to get to sunrise service, to a breakfast, and to a Easter service. And then this side of the family, this side of the family, or out of state. We had all kinds of things we were doing. Or it might be that you've got children that have been on spring break for the public school system, and you're tired because of all of that, and you're ready to get your kids back to school so you can take a breath. Or it might be that we put ourselves in the position of the disciples today. And that's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to invite you to take a breath, and I'm going to invite you to be in the position of the disciples today. And think about what's happened. So these disciples had been with Jesus all along. They had watched the miracles that he's performed. They have seen how he reached out to the least, the last, the lost, the oppressed. They've seen the people that he spent the time with and the difference that he was making with these people. They had heard him speak of stories about how he was going to go on to prepare a way and that they would not be with him for a while, but later he would come back for them. They heard all these stories. So they had been faithfully following Jesus, with the exception of the one who betrayed him. So they'd been doing this, and then, boom, this is it. Christ was tortured, crucified, put on the cross, and died. He's dead. The tomb is empty. Now what? What's next? What would be next? How are they going to carry out the teachings of Jesus in a world, in a community that has just treated Jesus so harshly? They're so afraid, they're locked, not once, but twice, we read in this one scripture. They're locked in a room. Door shut, locked in a room, because they're worried somebody's going to find out that, yeah, you were hanging out with that Jesus guy, and yeah, you're one of them. We're going to treat you the same way. So they were locked in a room, they were afraid. And so they've been told, I mean, Jesus was saying, you're going to go do this stuff, and these are the things that you need to do. But now they don't have Jesus with them, and they're probably saying, now what? What is next? And then I can only imagine what it was like. Because they'd seen Jesus do some pretty interesting things. So I can only imagine what it was like when they're locked in their little room, doors locked, double check, triple check, whatever, to make sure nobody comes in, and then all of a sudden Jesus is standing there. In the middle of the room, he is standing there. And he offers his hand and says, look, look. And then he says, peace be with you. He made his scars visible that they would see, that they would know, they would believe. And he says, peace be with you. In other words, saying, get over it. It's time. Let's move on. It's time to get out of this room. It's time to get out. It's time to get back to work. He says, peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Get out and do the ministry of making disciples. And when he said this, he breathed on them. He took a breath and he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you're going out, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So he is saying, go out and do the work that I was doing. Love God, love neighbor, love people, show love, forgive their sins. And if you don't forgive their sins, they're not going to be forgiven. But go out. God sent me. I sent you. Peace be with you. Go get it done. Go make disciples. And I have to say, what a testimony this is for Jesus. I mean, preaching peace, forgiveness, sending out disciples to make other disciples only days after the world tortured him and hung him on a cross. And what it reminds us of is that our Savior is bigger than death, that a grave couldn't hold him, and that our God raised him up. He made the scars visible that we might remember, and then he introduced us to the Holy Spirit. And I would say to you then, what will it take for us to grasp this? How do we see through the lens of the Scripture? And I say that we have. We don't have to do an experiment with a paperclip and water to believe. I mean, I can tell you that this is a whole lot more truthful than me telling you I'm going to do something. And some of you believed me. Well, you can always believe this. And the truth is in the Scripture, and it says this is what we're supposed to do. But if we say we're not going to do it, then where are we? Have we let the resurrection of the death and resurrection of Christ be for naught? So what then is it we're being called to do? What is next? What will it take? How do we catch our breath and then breathe in the Holy Spirit as Jesus commanded us to drink that water, to breathe in that fresh air, to get to be set on fire again, like we talked about with the prayer this morning? Sure, we might have doubts. We're human beings. Thomas doubted. And that's a great story to remind us of our human nature. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. He said, I got to touch the nail-scarred hands. I got to put my hand in his side. And so when Jesus came and made himself visible, he said, touch my hands. Put your hand here. Now do you believe? And so I would say that we too can touch the nail-scarred hands of Jesus and the pierced side through the words that we read in the Scripture. But even more than that, I think that we can touch the scars and the piercings of this world, because those are places that God has gone and sent his Son already to be at work and inviting us to join him. And that there are other places that we can see the scars that Christ bore for us. And they're just right outside the doors of this church for us to go touch those scars. And that we might be part of offering the only hope of being made whole again. And when I say we have doubts, maybe we've had our own doubts about ministries, about programs, about calling, about what we can do as a church, what we can do for church growth. Maybe we've said that God can never use us. Maybe we've struggled with our own questions about what the resurrection means to us on a personal level. And then last Sunday, one of the homeworks that I left with those at Easter service, I said, I want you to spend time. And so if you wasn't there, spend time with it this week. What does the resurrection of Christ mean to you on a personal level? What did it do for you? What did Jesus being raised from the dead, what did it do for you? But sometimes we struggle with those type of questions. What is it that will cause us to change if we need to? What is it that caused you to change way back whenever you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? What is it that will cause our change going into this post-resurrection Easter season, these next 50 days? I ask you, can you feel the nail-scarred hands that held the weight of Christ on the cross? Think about what his hands held. They held the weight of his body on that cross. Can we feel those nail-scarred hands? Can we feel that? And I tell you that we can when we spend time in the Word of God and keeping it close to our hearts. Can we touch those nail-scarred places? Can we see our hand, as Thomas did, inserted in the side of Jesus? Can we see scars and wounds in a different way? I'd say to you that maybe these scars and these wounds, these piercings, will point us to the brokenness in our world that need to be made whole again by the touch of our Heavenly Father. Maybe they point us to a place, as we look past the wounds on the hands of Jesus, as we look to the wounds of this world, maybe they point us to a place where resurrection of some sort is needed. Maybe there are people in this world or in places that need to be resurrected from their situation. Maybe there are people that need their own resurrection from a suffering or a darkness. And maybe as we look in the mirror, maybe we even see another person who needs a personal resurrection. Something I read recently was from the author Deb Hirsch, and she said that the heartbeat of the city, and think about it as a body of Christ, we're a village, the heartbeat of the city is where the pain is. The heartbeat of the city is where the pain is. Maybe this shows where God is at work, pointing out the pain and brokenness. that we can join him there. Maybe this is what Jesus meant when he told the disciples, breathe in the Spirit, get out as he was sent, and do the work. He sent them into a broken and scarred world that they can cause transformation by offering Christ. And brothers and sisters, there are times when we probably become so focused on what is happening in our own spiritual feeding inside the walls of the church or our own lives that sometimes we may not see clearly where God is inviting us, where God is hovering over some pain or some brokenness, inviting us to join him. It might be something like feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, something else. But what matters is that he's inviting us to serve and to connect. And it doesn't have to be anything big. So what will it take for us to be the church? A great question between as Easter and then leading up to Pentecost, knowing what happens on Pentecost, the church is sent out. What will it take for us to be the church? Be careful before you answer, because what we do next, what we say, what we believe will determine our harvest. It will determine the harvest. We pray for laborers to be sent. We are the laborers in the field of mission and ministry. And so we pray for that harvest. So what we do will determine that harvest. So I would simply say to you today that let us follow those general instructions that we have as a body of Christ to go out. I mean, think about what Jesus is saying. To go out, to be sent out. That people may be baptized. That we may teach them. And that they may be obedient together as the body of Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.